Blog Talk Radio.
Good morning, Internet world. Welcome to The Cross in the Desert, speaking hope and freedom to Iran. I'm your host, Randy L. Noble, and I want to say thank you so much once again for taking time out of your busy life to join me today on my radio program. Today is Monday, December 20th, 2021. This is it. This is Christmas week. For the last couple of programs, I've been focusing in on the great incarnation of Christ, that babe born in a manger who was nonetheless God manifested in the flesh. Last week, I traced the idea of Jesus being the Messiah as prophesied in the Old Testament scriptures and showed how God knows the future, how God plans the future. And as we look at a few of the Old Testament passages, we can see God declaring where Christ would be born, how he was to be born, and the events that followed afterwards. That was last week's program. This week, I want to continue focusing in on Jesus, the heart of Christmas, and talk about the concept of the Word made flesh. We hear this very often, that Jesus is Emmanuel, God with us, or as John's Gospel declares, he is the Word made flesh. Well, what do we mean about that? And how can we understand that during this Christmas season? Well, for many people that are not Christians or maybe are seekers or skeptics will look upon Jesus born in Bethlehem and say, well, that was the beginning of the existence of Jesus, right? That's the day he was born, the day we celebrate his birth. But John's gospel opens up the curtains of eternity and helps us understand the pre-incarnate, pre-existence of Christ. That babe born in a manger didn't begin his existence on quote-unquote Christmas Day. He existed long before that. In fact, the Bible says there was never a time that Christ did not exist. And we're going to talk about that today, the Word made flesh. Let me read to you the verses we're going to study, and then I will talk about the background and meaning. John chapter 1, verses 1 through 14. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own. His own people did not receive him, but to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory. Glory is of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. These 14 verses are some of the most powerful verses in the New Testament, and it takes an awful lot to unpack them, to look deeply into what they mean and its significance. Now, we don't have that kind of time today, but we can touch on the highlights. This idea that John is referring to, the Word. What does that mean? What was John trying to communicate with us when he mentioned Christ as the Word? Well, it's the word in Greek is logos, and it was important for John and for the Greek and Jewish worlds of his day. The audience that would be reading this would really understand what John was getting at. Now, for the Jew, God was often referred to as the Word because they knew God perfectly revealed himself in his Word. For the Greek, their philosophers had spoken for centuries about the logos, which meant the basis for organization and intelligence in the universe, the ultimate reason which controls all things. The Greeks were always looking for what was ultimate reality. Water, air, fire, wind, and they would try to understand what they were looking at, but God did not give them special revelation, so they would come up with concepts. And for them, when they thought of the Word, they thought that is the basis for organization and intelligence in the universe. They thought of the Word as intelligence, organization. It's the ultimate reason which controls all things. Again, they're searching for ultimate reality, but now they come to John's gospel, and it's as if John is saying to the Greek philosophers, the logos you have been talking about and writing about for centuries, well, we, John says, have heard him. We have seen him. We have studied him and touched him. Now let me tell you about him. And this is the amazing way that God reaches down to relate to fallen humanity in concepts they understand. The Greeks had been searching for ultimate reality and logos, the organizing principle of the universe. And John is saying, let me share with you who that logos is, and that's who he calls Jesus here. It's so important. In the beginning was the Word, the logos, and the logos was with God. So now they're connecting the Word with God, and he goes on to say, and the Word was God. So to the Greek audience, he is saying, this controlling organization, this intelligence you have been trying to understand is God himself. He is the eternal Word. And this person was with God. Well, this is very interesting. How can this person be with God and yet God? Well, here we're getting a glimpse of the Trinity. And as Christians understand it, in the beginning was the Word, the Logos, and the Word was with God, meaning God the Father. And the Word was God. He is the second person of the Holy Trinity. God is one in essence and three in person, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So John is unpacking the Logos, not only for the Jewish, but for the Greek audience. And it goes on to say that this Logos that is God, everything was made through him. And without him was not anything made that was made. Now in Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 through 19, the Apostle Paul unpacks Jesus as the creator of all things. And this is very similar to what John is saying here. All things, not some things. Everything was made through him. You see, before eternity, before there was a universe, before there was mankind, before anything else existed, Jesus already was. He eternally has always existed. The Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, the three persons of the Godhead have always existed. Jesus is not a created being. He didn't begin his existence in Bethlehem. He began his human. But as the divine Logos, he already existed before his birth in Bethlehem. We say it best this way, that Mary gave Jesus his human existence, but his divine essence always existed as the Word. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. It says of Jesus, this Word, this Creator, that was in him was life, and that life was manifested to us. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. We begin to see what Jesus really is. He is the light of the world. John has a theme of Jesus being the light of the world throughout his gospel. And here in these opening verses, Jesus, the divine Logos, the second person of the Trinity, is the light that shatters the darkness. Now, light is always speaking of truth against error. So Jesus is that true light that overcomes the darkness that darkness himself cannot overcome. So Jesus is the light of the world. Now, in verses 6 through 7, we're introduced to John. John was the forerunner of Christ. He was the witness of Christ. He was the great prophet in the desert who said, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world," in verse 29. He was the forerunner preparing the hearts of people, but he made it very clear that he was not the Messiah. He was not the true light. It says in verse 9, the true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. Can you imagine that statement for a minute? The very creator of the universe stepped off of his holy throne in heaven, and he has clothed himself in humanity, and yet the very people that were created by his spoken word, the very universe that leapt into existence at his command, refused to acknowledge him. They did not receive him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. Now, primarily when we look at that, we need to understand that the majority of Jewish people came to faith in Jesus as the Messiah. It was the religious establishment that primarily rejected him. So when we read that statement, his own people did not receive him, we are looking at the religious aspect. But John says in verse 12, but to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. You know, it's a very big misconception when you hear people say, well, I believe God loves everyone. We are all his children. Well, we have been created in his image, but we are not his children, all of us. That doesn't happen automatically. You see, the Jewish people all believed, because they were descendants of Abraham, that God's favor rested on them, but as we see it later in John's gospel, they were slaves to sin. They can't just be claimed to be born of descendants of Abraham and look upon themselves as highly favored children of God. No, it says the only way anyone becomes a child of God is faith in Christ. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. This is very important. You and me, when we come to faith in Christ, it is because God regenerates our heart by his Spirit. He gives us the right to believe on Jesus as the Son of God. So it's not by our human decision, not by our will, but by God himself. This is what it means to be born again, which is what John will later describe in chapter 3. It's a very important concept because, again, the cultural assumption is that we are all children of God. But the Bible says something completely different to those that receive, that is, bow down, repent of their sins, and worship Christ. He gave us the right to become. We become the children of God through faith in Christ. And so that's very important. John is introducing Jesus as that divine Logos, who existed in eternity past and who took on human flesh in the incarnation in his birth in Bethlehem. And it's being very clear that this divine Logos is the light of the world. There's darkness all around us at this time. We're constantly bombarded with the virus, with the fear of getting the virus, the fear of death. And it is Jesus, the light of the world, as we think about the time we're living in right now, when we think of Jesus, he's the light that shatters the darkness all around us. He's the light that exposes the lies, the hypocrisy, and opposes all of the evil in the world. It's his Shekinah glory, his light that pours out truth among us. We think of the Star of Bethlehem that the wise men followed to his birth, and we think of that Shekinah glory and that light as associated here with Jesus, the light of the world. He is the truth, the way, the truth, and the life, and his light brings healing, brings wholeness, dispels the darkness, dispels the evil, and illuminates our hearts and minds. And he is the one that when we receive him, we are given the inheritance, the right to become children of God. And it's a supernatural birth, as John says here in verse 13, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. You must be born again, Jesus said to Nicodemus, in order to enter the kingdom. And it is God who does that incredible work in our hearts to bring us to faith, to receive him as king, so that we have the right to become children of God. And in verse 14, we come to the heart of our teaching. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. That organizational intelligence that the Greeks were looking for, that existed in eternity past, took on human flesh and revealed himself. You know, we would not know who Jesus is until God himself revealed that to us. And that Holy Word took on human flesh in the incarnation, and that Word that became flesh, born in Bethlehem, would grow up to be King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And John says, and we have seen his glory, the glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth, that undeserved favor, that truth that you have been seeking for, is found in the Word became flesh. He is the one that gives us meaning and purpose. He is the one that gives us forgiveness. He cleanses us and gives us a new beginning. He was born to die, to be the perfect sin bearer, the one that would bring forgiveness and reconciliation between God and man. This is Jesus, the Word who became flesh. And right now, I want to take some time after going through this very incredible few verses of Scripture in John 1:1. We need to pause now and we need to worship. This is one of the most incredibly beautiful songs of Christmas, sung by Chris Tomlin, Hark the Herald Angels. Let's listen.
Hark the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn King, peace on earth and mercy mild, God and sinners reconciled, joyful on nations rise.
Beautiful worship music from Chris Tomlin. He always puts together a fantastic Christmas rendition songs every year. The light of the world. We've read this morning in John chapter 1, verses 1 through 14. If there is darkness and uncertainty and despair in your life. Jesus is the light of the world who shatters the darkness that surrounds us and opens up our hearts and soul to the truth of who he is. This is the light maybe this Christmas that you desperately long for. You need a new beginning. You need the darkness and the despair to go away from your life. And you're at your wit's end. And that's the miracle and the beauty of Christmas. As we look to the birth of Christ, we look to the light of the world who comes into this darkened, sin-cursed world to put on display his glory, his greatness. And he comes to us as a child, if you will, born in poverty-stricken circumstances, but who comes to conquer the sin and the evil in our lives. He comes to lay down his life and die in our place. Like the judge who comes down off of his pulpit, if you will, and wraps his robes around the accused criminal and says, I will take your place. That's what Jesus does. We don't deserve that. We deserve the judgment against us, for we've broken God's law. But the light of the world, born in Bethlehem, the Logos that always existed, that I will come and I will come to you and you will learn of me and see me face to face and you will know that I am your only hope. I am the hope that saves this world. You see, that's who God is. That's what God came to do. And as you celebrate Christmas this year, just recognize that you are not alone in your circumstances. There is a God who cares deeply about you, every detail of your life. And he cares so deeply that he wants you to know him in a very personal way this Christmas. This could be your new beginning, the new doorway into a new life that you have been longing for. And you see, the beauty of Christmas is not just so much in all of the good gifts and the food, but it's in a person who has come. And the Bible says, to as many as received him, we read it, to them gave he the right to become the children of God. Jesus wants to wrap his robes of righteousness around you and give you new life. Give you new hope and a new beginning. You see, that's the reality of Christmas. That's what Christmas is really all about. The birth of a king who came to die for our sins. You shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. His name is Emmanuel. God with us. I hope you meet him personally this Christmas. Thank you so much for listening. Have a very, very Merry Christmas, and I will see you next Monday on the cross in the desert. God bless you.